Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Continue our study in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer and seek His blessing. Our Father, we bow before You this morning, a grateful and a thankful people. How thankful we are for Your mercy and Your grace that You have so freely and abundantly shed upon Your people in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for a full and free salvation in Him. How we thank You for the obedience of Christ. It's the only righteousness we could ever claim, the only righteousness that there is. How we thank You for His precious blood that cleanses us from all sin, that pays the entire sin debt of all of His people. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You that we're accepted in the Beloved, that You would hear us, that You'd hear our cries, that You'd hear our thanksgiving. Father, that You'd hear us for Christ's sake in Him. And Father, we're thankful that You've given us another opportunity to meet together and to worship You around the preaching of Your Word. And Father, I pray You'd bless us this morning. Bless us with Your Spirit. What man, woman, son of Adam is ever sufficient for these things? To either preach Your gospel or to hear it. None can except by Thy Spirit. And Father, we pray You'd send Your Spirit upon us that we might believe the things of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear preached this morning. We pray His name would be lifted up and magnified. Well, we pray for ourselves, Father. We pray for our children's classes. Father, that You'd bless in a mighty and special way. How we thank You for all these children that You've given to us. Father, we pray Your mercy be upon them. We pray that You'd be pleased to be merciful to them in Your time and cause us to be faithful, to always point them to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray You'd bless Your word wherever it's preached this morning. Bless it for Your glory. Bless it for the good of Your people. Father, in this dark, barren world in which we live, how desperately we see we need Your gospel. We pray You cause it to run well today. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Fellowship of the Mystery. Our text begins in verse 9, but I want to go back to verse 3 and read up through verse 9, kind of see this in context. Paul begins in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, the mystery that Paul is talking about here is the mystery of how God saves sinners. God saves sinners by the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by man's religious works or going through all different religious ceremonies. The mystery that men cannot understand, unless God would reveal it to them, is God saves sinners in Christ. For Christ's sake, all because of who He is and what He has done. That's the mystery of Christ we looked at a few weeks ago. And this mystery, you remember, the word mystery means something that must be revealed to us. God, the Holy Spirit, must reveal this mystery to us because we're so blind we can't see it. And we cannot understand it. We don't have the capacity to understand it unless the Lord reveals it to us. And part of the mystery of the gospel is the fellowship that it declares and the fellowship that it gives. Now, the word fellowship that Paul uses here doesn't mean the same thing that we mean when we talk about fellowship. You know, we talk about fellowship, we're talking about visiting together, eating together, you know, being together, enjoying one another's company. Now, we enjoy that. I mean, I'm all for it. But the fellowship that Paul is talking about here is so much better. Because the fellowship Paul is talking about brings salvation to God's people. This word fellowship Paul uses means a joint participation. It means to be joined to, a sharer in, or a participator in. And that fellowship, the way God saves sinners by this fellowship, now that's a mystery to man. And the only way this fellowship can be revealed to us is by the gospel. The gospel that God has given us to preach and to believe. I want to give you a few examples of this fellowship. First, there's the mystery of the fellowship of the Trinity. Now, sinners are so lost and they're so dead in sin that the only way we can be saved is by the work of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about that for just a second, you start to get a hint how sinful and vile we really are. It takes the work of the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to save the likes of us. That's how depraved and sinful that we are. The Father had to purpose the salvation of sinners. He had to purpose it, and he had to choose the sinners that he would save. If he didn't, nobody would ever be saved. Because man, left to his own self, would never decide to be saved on God's terms. Never. Man left to himself, by his nature, would never choose God. God had to choose us first. He had to purpose our salvation for us, or nobody ever would be saved. Then the Son had to come and earn the salvation that the Father purposed. Christ came and earned salvation for God's elect by being made what he's not. The Son of God was made flesh. And as a man, made flesh, made under the law, he earned salvation for his people. He earned it by his perfect obedience to the law. He earned a righteousness that he freely gives to his people. Then the Son of God had to be made what he was not again. He had to be made sin. In order to take the sin of God's elect away from them, Christ had to be made what he was not. He had to be made sin. And when Christ was made sin, he took the sin of his people and he made it his. And then he paid for it. He paid the debt that he owed by the sacrifice of himself. And by his precious blood, he washed away all of the sin of all of his people. The blood of Christ is so precious that by one sacrifice, he paid an eternal sin debt. By one sacrifice. And when the Son of God was made what he was not, when he was made sin, in turn, he made his people what they're not. He made them righteous. God's elect are made righteous through fellowship with Christ by being a partaker in his work of redemption, by being a sharer in his work of righteousness, by being a partaker in the benefits of his sacrifice. And then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit comes, and he gives spiritual life to God's people. He gives them faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And he's going to give that faith, he's going to give that life to everyone that the Father chose, everyone that the Son shed his blood for. And he does that, the Spirit gives life and gives faith through the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel. Paul earlier talked about God calling him and equipping him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why. The way God gives life and faith to his people is through the preaching of the gospel. You just cannot overestimate the importance of the preaching of the gospel. This is the way God is pleased to save sinners. It's the way he applies the salvation that the Father purposed and the Son purchased with his blood. And we're so sinful, we're so vile, it takes the entire Godhead to save us from our sin. All right, here's another mystery. Sinners have fellowship with the Trinity. We have fellowship with God because of God's work of redemption. Here's the mystery of the fellowship that a sinner has with God. The gospel declares, believers, sinful men and women like you and me, God has called out, saved by his mercy, by his grace. The gospel declares, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God Almighty. We have union with him. Now that's the only way a sinner can be saved, It's through union with Christ. If we would be saved, we must have this fellowship. We must have fellowship with Christ. We have to be a sharer in, a partaker in all of his work of redemption. We have to be a partaker in who he is, partaker of his nature. Now, up to this point, Paul is talking here about God's purpose of salvation. It had been hidden for generations. When Paul was writing, roughly 4,000 years, the way God saved sinners had been hidden until Christ came incarnate. Now, God wasn't being mean. He wasn't hiding the gospel. He wasn't hiding his will of redemption to be mean to people so men couldn't find it and they couldn't be saved. God hid the gospel in plain sight. It was hidden in the types and pictures of the law. The reason it was hidden is not God tried to hide it from us to keep us from seeing it. It was hidden because we're blind and we couldn't see it. We took all those types and pictures and ceremonies of the law and turned that into works, thinking we could be saved by it. And that's not the purpose of the ceremony, the law, the priesthood. The purpose of all of that is never that we earn our righteousness by our obedience to it. It's all a picture of Christ. It all points us to Christ. God's purpose of salvation was hidden in all those ceremonies of the Mosaic law. Now, before Christ came, we thought salvation was this. You had to be born a Jew because God only sent his word, he only sent his prophets to the Jews. And we thought you had to be a Jew who followed the laws and the ceremonies, the Old Testament scriptures, because those things are only given to the Jews. And then Christ appeared. And we say, now I see. Now I see the answer to the mystery. How God saves sinners has been revealed because the Savior's come. Christ came. Now I see. It's been revealed to us. The answer to the mystery of salvation is that salvation has always been had by fellowship with Christ. By union with Christ, being a partaker in what he did. Because when everything he did as a man, his people did in him. Because we have union with him. That's how we're a fellowship or partaker in what he did for his people. I'll give a few examples. The mystery of election. The Father, Scripture can't make this more plain. The Father elected a people into salvation. And you know how he chose them? In Christ. In Christ. Christ is God's first elect. That's the only way you and I could ever be chosen. Is in Christ. The mystery of how a sinner's sin is put away. How's that possible? It's by being joined to Christ. And those Old Testament ceremonies gave us a picture of that. The high priest laid his hands on the head of that goat, symbolically transferring the sin of that goat to the people. It's through union with Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10. This was Paul's great prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know him, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. His great desire was not to suffer like Christ did, but to be a fellowshipper, to share in the benefits of Christ's death for him, to be made righteous in Christ, to be justified by the work of Christ. Then there's a mystery. How can a sinner be made righteous? Well, we can't do it ourselves. We can't obey God's law and make ourselves righteous. Righteousness can only come by the death of Christ for our sin. He must die for my sin. He must die as my substitute. The way I'm made righteous, the way you're made righteous, is through fellowship with Christ, by being a sharer in what he did, his death, burial, and resurrections. It's not the law. Now, it's not the law. Paul said this in Galatians 2, verse 21. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did Christ die if you and I could keep the law? The only way we could be made righteous is by his death, his burial, his resurrection for us. Then there's a mystery of justification. Sinners cannot be justified. Justified means made without sin. We can't make ourselves without sin because everything we do is sin. I don't care how many works of the law or religious ceremonies we go through. We can't put away our sin, make ourselves without sin. Sinners can only be justified by fellowship with Christ, being a partaker in what he's done for his people. It's by faith in Christ. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith in Christ, by what Christ has done, not by our deeds of the law. It's through fellowship with Christ. Then there's the mystery of spiritual life. We live, God's people live, because Christ lives. He died and rose again for us. That's why we live. We live by having fellowship with Christ, by being a partaker in his resurrection. When Christ arose from the dead, all of his people did too, because they're in him. That's the only way we can be given life is through fellowship with Christ, being raised in him. Then there's the mystery, not just of salvation, not just of justification, but eternal salvation, eternal justification. Paul says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was God's eternal purpose. People, they love to argue about when is a sinner justified? You know, well, was it when the Father chose them? Was it when the Son died for them? Was it when the Spirit gave them life? Is it not until they appear in glory? The answer to that is yes. It's all of those. Justification is eternal. Salvation is eternal. To say that salvation didn't happen until I believed, that means God changed. Somewhere from eternity to the point when this old speck of dust came along, God changed. That's not possible. God didn't change. Our salvation, our justification is eternal. Now, we experience it in time, don't we? God lets us in on it in time. But that salvation is eternal. It's what God purposed in eternity past. See, we experience it, salvation. We experience justification in time. But we're partakers. We're saved. We're justified by being a fellowshipper with Christ. We're partaker of his obedience, of his sacrifice, of his death before time began. In Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This thing is eternal, and it's in Christ. Now, the gospel, here's something else that's a mystery. You know, people... people get all hung up on angels, don't they? I mean, some people even go so far as to worship angels. But you know, the gospel is a mystery to the angels. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's the angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, Paul here is talking about angels, and if you look over at 1 Peter, Peter mentions this same thing. 1 Peter 1. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want to be sure I say this just right. There's angels here. And if we could see them, I mean how focused we would be on them, wouldn't we? Here is how important preaching the gospel is. Here's how seriously we ought to take what we're doing right now. The angels desire to look into the things of the gospel that we have preached us every week. Do you think of that? Wherefore, Paul says in verse 3, since this is so, the angels desire to look into the thing. Think how important this thing of preaching the gospel is. Wherefore, considering that, Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the angels, they're such higher creatures than we are. Yet the gospel that you know and love is a mystery to them. Salvation in Christ, that's a mystery to the angels. Oh, they understand how it was accomplished. They watched it. No, they understand how it was accomplished. But here's why it's a mystery to them. They haven't experienced it. They haven't experienced it. A third, they say, the heavenly host fell, and they're reserved in chains under the day of condemnation. There's no redeemer for them. The angels see these things. They understand the mechanics of how it is. God saves sinners by the obedience and by the blood of Christ. They see that, but they've never experienced the grace of it like you who believe have. They've never experienced the awe of it like you have because they don't have a redeemer. Now the angels, they know things. They've seen things. They're in heaven. They're serving God, flying around His throne and crying, holy, holy, holy. They go where God sends them as His servants. They have seen things in heaven. They know things we don't know and we haven't seen. But you know what? Believers know things and by faith have seen things that an angel never will see. You think of that. It's the experience of God's grace in the heart. Now, that's a mystery, isn't it? Oh, how thankful that ought to make us, the angels, have no one to be in fellowship with, no one to be a participator in redemption. But men do. Men do. God's given that to us. What a mystery. It's a mystery. It's such a gracious, wonderful gospel. What good news we have to tell sinners. There's salvation in Christ. You can have fellowship with God Almighty. That's how sinners are saved. Now that's a mystery. But Paul says, that's such good news. I want all men to hear it. I want all men to hear this gospel. I want them to believe it. Now I know they won't. I know they won't. But that's what I pray for. That all men would hear and believe this gospel. Certainly that all men come here to preach would hear the gospel and believe it. I know that all will not believe on Christ. I know that. But I also know God's elect will. They will believe on Christ. God's going to see to it. And that's why we continue to preach the gospel. God's given us this gospel to preach, and that's why we continue to preach it, because God's elect are going to believe it. God's people will be blessed by it. It's through this gospel. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful. So here's why all this is sure. The salvation of God's people is sure. It's because God is faithful. By whom you're called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We preach this gospel because that's how God calls His people to fellowship with you. All right, now here's the third thing. The mystery of the fellowship that believers have with each other. Now, if you're like me, if you happen to grow up under the ministry of Brother Henry, you may be like me. Every time I hear the word fellowship, I think of his definition of fellowship. He says, fellows in the same ship. That's a pretty good definition. Fellows in the same ship. See, fellows in the same ship, they all get along. At least they better, because there's going to be trouble in it. It's a small, confined space. They get along because they've got the same goals. Their goal is for this ship to come to shore. Their goal is for this ship to stay afloat through the storms, through the deep seas, through whatever it is, till it gets to shore. That's their goal, isn't it? They have the same need. They need this ship to come to shore. I can't swim there. I need the ship to come to shore. And they have the same love. They're all in love with the ship. They're all in love with the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all brought to shore safely the same way. It's all by Christ alone. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Fellows in the same ship. And you know, believers have fellowship together. And we have fellowship together because we all have fellowship with Christ. See, we're all partakers of Christ's work of redemption. That joins us together, doesn't it? Joins our hearts together. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We want to have fellowship with each other. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now here's why and how we have fellowship with each other. It's because we each have fellowship with Christ. If we each are joined to Christ, if we each are partakers and of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice for us, then we have fellowship with each other because we're in love with the same person. We're depending on the same person. We believe on the same person. We'll have fellowship and we're going to get along because we love the same Savior. That's why we get along. And when that's true, when we keep this focus, we're in love with the same Savior. We're trusting the same Lord. We're serving the same Lord. We love the same gospel. We love God's way of salvation. When that's true, other differences don't matter. And we can have fellowship together. I don't care what your different backgrounds are. If you're both in love with Christ, you ought to be able to have fellowship with each other. Paul told the church at Philippi, chapter 1, verse 5, he said, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Our fellowship together is in the gospel of Christ. That's the whole basis of our fellowship. And when our fellowship is in the gospel, all these other differences don't matter. Now here's a mystery that Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus about. You know, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's telling them that the Jews and the Gentiles have fellowship too. Now, you can't think of two greater opposites than the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean how the Jews despised the Gentiles. How they looked down their nose at the Gentiles. And Paul's telling them, in Christ, if they're believers, Jew and Gentile, these two opposite ends of the spectrum, have fellowship with each other. Because God is so gracious, He saves Gentiles too. And the Gentiles to the Jews, that's the worst sinner in the world. The worst sinner you could find, just the worst insult you could call somebody is a Gentile. Oh, what a mystery that is, that the Jews and Gentiles have fellowship together. And even Jew and Jew, Saul of Tarsus, all the Jewish believers knew who that fellow was, didn't they? They were scared of him. They crossed the street if they saw him coming. They did everything they could do to avoid him. And they were all together one day. And somebody said, you know what I heard? I heard Saul Tarsus was down there at the synagogue preaching Christ. God saved that self-righteous rebel. God saved him. And they said, really? He's such an enemy of the gospel. Yes, God saved him. Now that was a mystery. Saul had some of their family, some of their friends jailed and killed. And God saved them. Now, that's a mystery. But you know, that division faded away after God saved Saul, didn't it? It sure did. It faded away. And we would do well to remember this. If we're ever divided over anything other than the blood of Christ, over the sacrifice of Christ, what the sacrifice of Christ has accomplished, if we're ever divided over anything other than salvation alone and Christ alone, something is very seriously wrong. Very seriously wrong. Because we have fellowship together. Believers have fellowship together in Christ. Not in any of this other miscellaneous stuff. If we divide over something other than the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of Christ, redemption in His blood, if we divide over anything else, you know what we're doing? We're making something more important than Christ. That's how serious this matter is. And I think it's something, especially in this day, that is so divisive This is something we ought to pay attention to. And it can be very helpful to believers in having fellowship with each other, because the day in which we live is so divisive. I mean, buddy, you make one misstep and you're cut off forever. Isn't that right? Disagree with me once, you're cut off forever. I was telling somebody this earlier this week. What? The political climate that's in our country and maybe our world right now, certainly in our country, that climate and that attitude has creeped into God's church. And we need to be very careful about it. I'll use this as an example. Remember, now we're talking here about fellowship with Christ, fellowship with one another in Him. I'm not trying to be political. This is just a statement. I am as a staunch political conservative as you'll find anywhere. I mean, just so staunchly politically conservative. Yet I have fellowship with people who politically are liberals, because we're both believers. So their stuff doesn't matter. You know, if we're both focusing on Christ, if the basis of our fellowship, the basis of our friendship, the basis of us being partakers together is Christ, the governments of this world couldn't matter less. It just couldn't matter less. They just cannot be more insignificant when it comes to the fellowship of believers. Many of you also know I'm a big Ohio State football fan. I hate the Maize and Blue. I mean, I hate them. Ugh. I have fellowship with people who are Michigan Wolverine fans. I really do. I really do. Now, you just apply that to any difference you can think of that will come up in the flesh between two believers. If we divide, if our fellowship is severed over anything that's not the truth of the gospel, the truth of redemption in Christ, the problem is man's pride, not God's glory. I promise you that's true. Oh, let's pray that the Lord lets us avoid that and make the issue Christ. Make the issue His glory, not mine. His recognition, not mine. His gospel, His people, not mine. If God will let us avoid that, we'll have fellowship with Christ, and our fellowship with each other be sweet, and we'll be able to worship Him together. Now, can you think of anything more important than that? Worshiping Him together? I can't. All right. I hope God bless that too.